And we were talking about communion, and we were talking about the new covenant, the new arrangement. And one of the reasons that we gather together is to understand and to keep before us what that arrangement is. You know, there are some parts of it that are take understanding, and that's why we meet together. That's why we study the Bible, so that we'll understand what God expects from us, what He wants from us. I bring up the covenant because we are now today in a portion of our series in the book of Jeremiah that talks about the new covenant. All right, the new covenant. Let me put up for you here on the screen a Bible verse from the book of Jeremiah where God tells us about what's going on inside of us. We read this, and we read it, we looked at it in one of our sermons not too long ago. But it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And yes, it's true. If we wanted to give evidence for this truth, we don't have to go too far to see the evidence. Wherever we turn, we see the evidence. I'm going to put up some pictures here of this desperately evil heart, the effects of the evil heart. That's why we have all kinds of safeguards in place. You have locks on your doors at home because the heart is evil. You have locks and alarms on your car. We have passwords for all of our... How many of you have more passwords than you can imagine? That's right. I have a list of passwords, you know. And did I remember which one it was? Why? Because the heart is evil, desperately sick. You know, what's surprising to me is that we also see good stuff happening. That's surprising. If God, if what God says is true, and it is, that the human heart is bad, really bad, where does the good stuff come from? Right? It can't come from the heart because He already told us that it's desperately wicked. Where does it come from? You know, we have no evidence of aliens. We've tried very hard, SETI projects and whatnot. And we've tried hard to save the whales and owls and the cranes, but they're not morally aware, so it couldn't be the animals. And even in our own culture, we hear this: follow your heart. Be true to yourself. Don't let others tell you what you need to do because you know better than anyone else. Good on the inside. You really are good. All you got to do is get that bad stuff out of the way, and you're good. And I'm going to say, how does that fit with a two-year-old? You know, let the two-year-old just do what they know is right in their heart to do. Can you imagine that? No restraints on a two-year-old. Wow. So, it doesn't come from there either. We have proof, evidence everywhere. So where does the good stuff come from? Well, inevitably, we have to turn to God. And this morning, we've seen that God has told us and He makes arrangements in order for us to be able to come to Him so He can take care of all this. And He does. And when we look around, we see that there's vast evidence all around us that the good is coming from God. We see it. Chapter 24 of Jeremiah, we're going to go a few chapters ahead, we're not yet to our passage, gives us this, showing us that God is at work. It says here in chapter 24, verse 7, "I," talking about God, "will also give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me wholeheartedly." There's the answer. Right? We know that a physical heart transplant is extremely complicated. It requires vast knowledge, preparation, these tools and skill. And we also know that in order to get a heart transplant, it requires death. All right? Somebody has to die for you to get a new heart, right? But here, God talks not about a physical heart transplant, but about the soul heart transplant. I can't begin to imagine what it takes to do that. We know that it also involves death, right? And we talked about death. Jesus Christ gives that to us. Now, how do we start to understand, let alone participate in this? How do we do that? Well, we're going to have to go back because in the book of Jeremiah, God is unfolding this truth. And so we're going to go to a passage now where he talks about this, how he unfolds this new heart, this new type of relationship with him. Chapter 31, all right? Chapter 31. And we're going to look at just a few verses here. Chapter 31, verse 31. If you have your Bibles, would you open there? A new arrangement that he's going to talk to us about. So, chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. All right, and it says this in verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then he goes on to talk more about that covenant. But let's stop right here and let's make sure that we understand the word covenant. Covenant. Now, we may have a certain usage of this word in our world. But since it is so important, because he's going to talk about this a whole lot here, so monumental, I think we need to take a closer look at this word, the concept behind the word. We read in the Bible that God has desired to make these covenants with humans. He made a covenant with Noah, right? He made a covenant. What was that covenant? It was a promise that he wouldn't do what? Flood the earth again. Okay, he promised to do that. And we have the rainbow to help us remember that. Right? He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to give him children, lots of children, and to give him the land, all right? And that was also that the world might be blessed, all right? He made a covenant with King David, to give him a kingdom that would last forever. God made a covenant with the Israelites, and that really is what we're talking about here. All these other covenants work with this one as well. There at Mount Sinai, if you remember the story, he came and he said, I am going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And here are the responsibilities. This is the way it's going to go about, symbolized by a written tablet inscribed with 10 words, right? And this was how they were to live. Obeying these would bring about blessings. Not obeying them would bring about curses, right? Throughout the history of Israel, God would then go on and renew his promise and call for a renewal of the covenant with his people through encounters. For instance, specific kings had some covenants that were renewing. Hezekiah, Ezra said, here, renew the covenant. Josiah, renew the covenant. So God has wanted to make arrangements, to make covenants. He's a covenant-making God. It's what he is. If we pull up the dictionary word, we get a definition like this. We'll put it up there. Covenant, a formal and serious agreement or promise. That's straight to the point. And this is the meaning, basically, of the word that we find in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, with one apparent addition. These responsibilities are on both sides, okay? So we could say this, all right? A covenant is a formal and serious agreement or promise with written responsibilities for both sides. We could say that. Now, this is a very formal definition. Let's bring it a little further down into our daily life a bit, okay? Let's do that. So let me put this up for you, okay? A covenant is an understanding between God and humans about how they will relate to each other, okay? That's the understanding. How you will relate to each other, how to relate well with one another. That is what a covenant is, all right? So keep that in mind. It's not just something that, you know, you put out here and it's this formal thing. It is that, for sure. It is. But it doesn't just stay there. No, this is to have a bearing on daily life. And so for us to really bring this into daily life, it's an understanding between God and you about how to relate well with each other. Okay? That's what a covenant is. So let's go on here. In verse 31 and 32, we read that the Israelites failed to keep the covenant. They failed to do it. So verse 31 and 32, let's read these together now. It says this, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." They broke it. Now God, did God abandon it? Did he break his part? No. He kept his promise. He kept his side of the covenant. He brought them out of Egypt. He did it in an awesome way too, right? He gave them the land, which was a good land. In fact, when they got to the land, they didn't even have to remove trees to start farming or take out the rocks and all this. No, it was all ready to go. There was roads. There was infrastructure. That's what they got. They got it ready to go. He kept his part of the bargain. He also gave them laws. Now, we think of laws as, oh, the law. But here, a big part of the law was that it was a sustainable, now that's a very important word in our day, okay, sustainable. But it was a sustainable way of life. If you follow the secrets, the law, you're going to have a good life. Many people, and I've said it before, will pay thousands of dollars to find out how to live well. You know, you go to a seminar, it's going to teach you how to make money and how to live well. God gave it to his people, man. It was the law. Do this and you will have a good life. So he did all this. God did this all. But they didn't keep their part. Back in verse 32 here, we see that God uses words that move beyond this formal, you know, understanding into a very relational thing. What does he say there? He says, although I was a husband to them. And that's the next one there. Although I was a husband to them. They didn't keep it even though I was a husband to them. God gave them more than just a promise. He did that for sure. And he made more than just a formal covenant, which he certainly did. But all this pointed to God giving his heart to his people. You see that? I was a husband to them. In chapter 2, God shows us that his commitment to the Israelites was that like the love of a husband, a deep love for his bride. You can go back and read it. We read that later on as well. In fact, later on we read about how they divorced, that this whole breaking was a divorce, right? And it shows this wonderful arrangement. God is saying, look, just let me love you, would you please? Would you please follow? Some of you have had children when they were young. And you just like, this kid just won't. And if he keeps doing this, he's going to hurt himself. Some adult children, you know, do the same thing. You just don't do that. Don't be stupid, you know. And that's what God is saying. Look, if you'll just follow me, would you please? I love you like a husband loves his wife. And so in many ways, we could say that God is not just by the book. Oh, he is, absolutely. But that book is to show his heart. And we see that heart of God shown how? He gave his son, man. We just did it, you know? He gave his heart. This is awesome. We continue on. Verse 33, all right? In your text here, verse 33. Verse 33 says this. For this is the new covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their heart. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, oh, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin I will no longer remember. Did you hear it? Did you just read it? God says, I will, five times. I will, five times. The first and second we read in verses 31 and 33 where he says, I will make a covenant, a new arrangement of how to relate well with you and me. The third one is in verse 33 where he says, I will put my law in them. The fourth one is, I will write that law on their hearts. And then the fifth one, I will forgive their sins. Five things that he says, I will do. And it is extraordinary. It is awesome. So let's take a look at these, all right? Let's take a look at them. Let's look at the first one there where God will do it. He will write his word on human hearts, all right? How does God put his law, and for us today, his word into our hearts? How does he do that? Well, let's look at the context here, okay? We're reading here in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah lived 600 BC, and the Israelites of that time were the immediate audience of these prophecies, of this preaching, right, of the book. But the truth of the book is true for us today as well. We're not called to obey the way they did in the Mosaic law. But we read still that it is God's words and his ways for us in here. And so the outward obedience to rules happens from a heart that is willing. So with that context in mind, how does this happen? How is it that God takes his law and his word and he puts it inside of us? How does he do that? Well, I mean, you know how you get information, right? You interact with it. You read it. You think about it, you study it, you know, you do that. That's how you get information. Some of you have a lot of information, you engineers and you know, PhDs and whatnot. Whoa, you know, all that stuff, you do. But we're talking about more than just that. 2 Corinthians 3:3, let's go there, all right? 2 Corinthians 3:3 tells us how God does this. He says, clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. How does God get his word, his law into our hearts? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. I think the process for each one of us is custom made. It's through his Spirit. And I think that many times it follows this pattern. Now, this is just me, all right? Tough times, trials, tribulations. When we come to the end of our rope, I think that's when God does his work in our heart. He allows that to happen. In fact, if we look at the Bible, we see this over and over again. It's in trials that, well, we finally see God for what he really is. He's our only hope. It's in trials that we see who we really are. We are our own worst enemy. He's been saying that the whole time, right? But it's in the trials. For instance, think about it. Abraham had to trust God for a child and not connive. And he came to the end of his rope. He was trying hard. He couldn't have kids. Sarah, no kids. Well, I have a kid through her. God didn't say that. It was a trial, right? How about Moses? Moses was a muscle kind of guy, and he was going to muscle his way into God's calling. I'm going to kill him now. But he killed the guy, and he had to run for his life. He messed up. How about Paul? Paul, this ain't the way you're supposed to do it, God. Jesus is not the Messiah. We're going to destroy the church. And God said, no. Trials. It's in trials that we finally see God for who he really is. He's our only hope. It's in trials that we finally see who we really are. We are our own worst enemy. God does that. And then we have the good father with the prodigal son returning to him. And that's what we see in verse 33, there at the end. Through this, we see God putting his word in our heart. And when he does that, through his spirit, in the process of trials many times, we read this, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, this phrase is repeated in Jeremiah many times. We find it in the book of Ezekiel. We even find it in 2 Corinthians. We find it in Hebrews. In fact, this whole passage, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, is quoted in its entirety in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. This is a very important concept that God wants us to know about in the arrangement that he's made for us. And so we see this. So God is the one who does this. And God is the one who writes his word on human hearts. And then God makes humans his own. You know, this text means that God will do as he's intended from the very beginning. You know, at the beginning, God made people. Why did God make people? Why did he make you and me? Why are you here? These are big questions, but you got to have these down. You really need to know why you're here. God made us, made people so that he could bless them, so he could be with them, so he could do life with them, and so that we could enjoy him, so that we could bring glory to him by doing life together. That's basically it. God wants to, he wants to be with you. Why do you think he's doing this? You know? That's what it's all about. In the time of Jeremiah, and up till then, we read that people rebelled against God. They rejected God. And that's just a picture of the rest of humanity. And God has been working hard, relentlessly pursuing human beings. He did not break his part of the covenant. He was faithful and true to his covenant in spite of human beings breaking it. And he's been working hard to bring us back to himself. For all humans, this is the outcome of having God's word come alive inside of us. God has done what he's going to do. And he's going to continue doing what he's going to do. And he's going to make people his own. And this is what it's going to look like. Verse 34. They will not teach again each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the rest, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Huh. You know, this internal motivation that God is doing in the hearts of people is going to be seen in the fact that no one has to be reminded, exhorted, warned, coerced, motivated to know God. Everybody's going to do it on their own. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine? That will be utopia. When everyone has as a priority, you're awesome, God. That is what we should all be working toward. You know, we've got different political parties that tell us this is the way to do it, this is the way to do it. No. If you really want to do it the right way, do this. That's what it's all about. You know, this knowing God here, the word knowing God, is more than just knowing about God, right? No, it's having what we call a relationship with God, a friendship, a fellowship with God. People will have this friendship, this relationship, this fellowship with God because people will be internally motivated to do it on their own. When God does his thing of putting his law in our heart, not just in our mind, not just the intellectual knowing, but in our heart, we could even call it that God's going to engrave, and that word can be engrave. In our day, we would say it's tattooed on our heart, right? I mean, that's a big deal today, tattooed, right? If you want to get a tattoo, get this kind of tattoo, you know? And it's more than just information. I mean, when you get a tattoo, it's more than just the information on there, right? And let's use that as an example. It's information that's treasured. It's meant to be symbolic. It's meant to remind you, to keep you thinking about the deeper meaning behind it. You know, if I ever got a tattoo, it would have to be something like this. Maybe a cross that symbolizes God's gracious claim on me, or a symbol of my commitment to my wife, Laura. And I wouldn't take it lightly. I never would. It seems that in our day, people get tattoos just because they want to have a tattoo. You know, they presume a lot on the future, you know, when you put a tattoo on there, you know. But because God's going to do this, that would be the kind to get. It's guaranteed. He's going to get it done. And when he does, it becomes that inner desire. It's more than just words. I want to use another word here. It's a Spanish word that is very good for this, right? When God tattoos his message on our hearts, it gives us ganas. You know what the word ganas is? Oh, it's a great Spanish word. Yo tengo ganas, you know. It's my heritage coming out. Ganas. Ganas is a word, well, it talks about heartfelt desire, all right? And God can do this, right? But all of this is, well, all about the offense that's already happened. What about that? What about, is he going to dismiss this thing, you know? I mean, it says here that he is going to do all this in my heart. And how does this work with everything that's already happened? All the bad stuff. Does he just ignore all these offenses? Well, that's where verse 34 also comes in. Because at the end of verse 34, we read this. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and their sin I will no longer remember. This is the last of the I wills. And it begins with the word for. And when you see that word for, it links what's about to be said with everything that came before. All the words, all the statements, all the phrases hinge on that statement. So everything that he has said, that about doing it, about putting his word on our hearts, about all of this hinges on this last statement, I will forgive. God will forgive their sins. And you might say, how is this possible? God has made it quite clear in the Bible, in his message to us, that sin has to be dealt with. You know, that sin cannot go undealt with. It's impossible in God's universe for sin to go on without being dealt with. The reason we see this is sin always results in death. The sinner pays for his sin in death. But forgiving sins means that sinners will remain of life. So how is this sin dealt with? Well, it's still through death, and we've gone through it today. This is part of the covenant and the arrangement that God has made. Jesus Christ did it. He did it. God did it and still does it. Let me take you quickly to Psalm 22. In your Bibles, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a prophecy that speaks about Jesus Christ's death. And at the end of the psalm, all the people rejoice and worship God, who hears their cry of need, who comes to their rescue. At the end of the psalm, he says this in verse 31. And all the people, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. It's very similar to what we read here. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And it's very similar to the words that Jesus cried out when he was on the cross, when he said, it's done, it is finished, it's completed. And truly, we see it here in the statement of the new covenant. God will do it, and truly, he has done it. And this is awesome. You see how God truly loves people? God wants to bless them. God is saying by his actions and his words, hey, listen to me, please let me love you. And this is because he wants to be with us. Now, does he want to have his way? Of course he does. But he wants to have his way because as God, his way, categorically, by definition, is the best way in the universe. If he was about something else, then he wouldn't be God. Because his way is God's way, and God's way is best. And when we go to God and we accept, we become what he intended us to be. And so that is what gives us freedom to be who you were meant to be. So you want to be who you were meant to be? Follow God's design. Don't listen to the enemy. He says, God does not have your best. He does. He made you. In fact, he is the definition of good. And this is all in Christ. Now you might say, Pastor, dude, this is great. How does this apply to me? You see, I am 1/4 Apache, 1/4 Mexican, 1/4 Irish, and I'm not sure about the rest, you know. But I'm definitely not Jewish at all. And this text here is talking about Jews. And you've told me, Pastor, not to take things out of context. And you're right. But the key is found in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, we read, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry to the extent that he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. I got to put it up here. Therefore, remember, and this is verse 11. Therefore, remember that previously you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed on the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who previously were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's in Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the perfect Jew. He accomplished what God wanted to happen from the very beginning. The Jews were supposed to be the ones that pointed people, the rest of humanity, to God. That's why he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. But the Jews couldn't do it. But Jesus did. He did. He did it perfectly. And he gave his life so that we could have it. He's perfect. The promises given to the Jews are now ours through Christ. We, the Gentiles, the Apache, Guatemalan, Scotch-Irish, Mexican, Siberian, whoever, are part of God's family because we are in Christ. It's the reality of the church. This is why we have missionaries who journey, you know, all over the place. This is why Paul went to the Romans and the Greeks. This is why Cornelius was sent Peter, who was a Roman. This is why we're doing what we do today to be witnesses for Jesus and make disciples. So how do we get this? How do we get this? How does this happen into our life? We know the answer. The answer is by faith. We know that. What I mean is, how do we know all this stuff and still be completely, you know, how do we do this? You can know this and still not live it. That's the problem. I think that knowing something and not living it, well, that's living like a demon, because they know about God, but they don't live it. So how does it become more than just, woohoo, way to go, thank you, God, that type of thing? How does it become real? How does that wicked heart that likes to fake things and will mislead you and will agree that it's a great idea as long as it remains just an idea? How does it go beyond that? I brought out the word ganas before, you know, ganas. Spanish word, and I already told you, ganas is a good word. The ganas comes from the word in Spanish, ganar, which means to win. And so when you want to win, you have ganas. You have this desire, this urge, this want to. There's another word in Spanish, deseo. And deseo means desire. But this is more like really deseo. You know, it's ganas. I want to win. You know, in life we have desires. Like Laura might, you know, say to me, she'll say, honey, my awesome hunk of manliness, what do you desire for dinner? What do you want for dinner? And I'll say, I desire something manly. How about a segment of bovine flesh with pulverized starchy tuber drizzled with reduced flesh drippings, you know? Basically, it's saying, I want some pot roast and mashed taters. You know, this is more than that. And this is because I've lived with her and I've seen how wonderful she is. And I know much more about her value to me than when I was first married, you know. And so that's why my desire to please my wife is much more than my desire for pot roast and mashed taters, you know. I really want this. And so, young people, and I'm going to talk to you right now. You are on the verge of seeing the value of all that you've been taught here. Christian upbringing, right? Let's say you've lived in a family. And you're right at that point when you're launching, man, and you're about to be out on your own. And it's a really difficult time because you're required to make decisions about things that you may have been taking for granted up to now. Things that, well, you may not value much. And one of those may be your faith in God. Up till now, well, mom and dad tell me to go to church. Okay, I got to go to church. Up till now, mom and dad are the ones who pray at the meals. Okay, they pray at the meals. Now, mom and dad are the ones who make decisions about tithing and all this stuff, and you kind of come along. You're coming along, right? Ganas. Do you really want this, young people? Do you really want it? Is it true? Or is it just something that you just kind of, my parents did it. You're about to make decisions for life. This. Does it have your ganas? Is this your way of winning in life? Is it? He made a covenant. He's telling you, this is the way to live. This is how you do it. You want good life? Ganas, baby. Ganas. So what do you want? For the rest of us, what do you want? What do you really want in life? You want to win in life? Is it getting your way that really means you win in life? What if all the evidence that's out there doesn't fit with your way? What if you've been deceived? Is it really? What if you've been deceived? What if you actually have a really wicked heart? What about that? What does the evidence around you tell you about life? Remember, we started with that. What do you see around you from the wickedness of the heart? Where does the good come from? Remember we talked about that? Where does the good come from? If there is good, where is it coming from? If there's good in your life, where is it coming from? Is it from you? We've been told in God's word, and it fits the evidence that's out there. God is at work. He takes our old wicked heart and he gives it a new one. One that he's made for you and me. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit in us. This new heart is a function of the new covenant. And that new covenant is an arrangement where God plants his word in our hearts. He tattoos it in there. And he does this all in forgiving our sins when we're found in Christ. So the question is, ganas, baby. Do you want this? Do you really want it? Do you want it? If you do, accept it. Go for it. It's an awesome way to live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for reminding us of this new arrangement, this new covenant, which you said you will do. There's five things here that we saw that you do. I will, I will, I will. And it ends up with, I will forgive their sins. And you do this because you sent Jesus Christ who died, who took our place. That's how much you love us. That much. And now all you require of us is, do you want this? Do you want it? Not just, well, yeah, I kind of want it. No, do you really want it? Do you have gotten us for it? And when we do want it, when we accept the gift of the new covenant in Christ, we are your people and you are our God. There's nothing better than that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take some time and think this through. Take some time and recalibrate. Lord, may we recalibrate our compasses for life and hit that true north that you want us to live by. May we know that, Lord, so that you will be honored and praised, and so that we'll have the blessing that you've so wanted to give us from the very beginning of time, that relationship with you. You are our God. We are your people. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks, for your time. We're going to have service tonight. Come back, 6 o'clock.